with me to Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to be sharing anything new, but I pray that we will see it with fresh eyes. As I was growing up, one of the greatest joys that I had was going to spend time with my grandparents. My grandparents, they lived about 45 minutes away, and they would often show up on Friday night. And now I see how my mom and dad worked having a couple children. My grandparents would show up on Friday afternoon after school. They'd pick us up, and many times we'd go and spend the weekend with them, and they'd bring us back to church on Sunday morning. And that was something we did, I think, probably on average, I would say probably once a month, if not every couple months we did that. In the summers, we spent a lot of time down there. And some things that I loved about my grandparents was that they really took my sister and I in, and they loved us. They were very patient with us. They were very long-suffering with us. But there were, on one occasion, I do remember that I began to aggravate my sister, and it was about bedtime, and we were trying to go to sleep, and I was aggravating, and I was loud, and I wasn't listening. I was doing what I wanted to do, and I remember my grandfather coming in there, and I believe he had probably warned me maybe once or twice. But whenever he came in there, he came that one time, and he really meant business. This was one that was slow to anger. He was very patient. He had put up with a lot. But I knew that night that, well, basically all I can say is that I paid the price for my disobedience. I don't know if there's anybody in here that's ever paid the price for their disobedience, but there is consequences for disobeying the Lord, disobeying others. And so as we've been looking at these attributes of God this week, and we've seen that God is merciful and God is gracious, He is slow to anger as well. And as you begin to look in the Scriptures and understand that God is a very patient God. He doesn't change. He doesn't waver. The Bible says, as the Apostle Paul was sharing his testimony, he said, "The Lord was really long-suffering toward me." He said, "For that it might show a pattern of patience to others that might believe." And what the Apostle Paul was saying is that the Lord put up with a lot out of me. He didn't have to do that. But I want you to understand that God's delays are meant for repentance. God's patience with us is meant for repentance. The Apostle Peter said the same thing. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is slow to anger. He has displayed that in the Scriptures over and over again. But I do want you to know that there is coming a day. God is patient with a lot of people all over the world today. But there is coming a day that God has drawn in the sand, that His patience will be over and His wrath will be poured out. And so tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that it'll do a few things. If you're lost in here tonight, I pray that it will grip your heart and drive in you a fear of the Lord. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord, I pray that it too will grip your heart and that you might be stirred to evangelism, that you might be stirred to see the necessity to share the gospel, to share your testimony, because there are people walking around us all the time, every day, that are unprepared to meet the Lord. They're not ready for death. They're not ready for the final judgment. We know that God has not only appointed the fact that it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We also know that God has already appointed a final day of judgment. And even God's people, we will not stand before the Lord based on our sins, because they have been forgiven. But we are going to stand before before God, and we'll give an account for every idle word and our actions before the Lord. And so I pray that tonight, as we look at this story that Jesus shares with us, that it might sober us up to the realities that are all around us. And so I want to begin reading in verse 19. And you know this passage, but as I said, I pray that God might quicken it in your own heart, that we might realize that God is going to hold every person accountable for their lives. God will not clear the guilty. Amen. And so before I even jump into this, I want to share one more thing. Perhaps you've been hurt. Perhaps you have been mistreated in life in some way, or some great tragedy or some atrocity has occurred in your life. I want you to know that God is going to set the record straight.
Right.
He says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Let's begin reading in verse 19. And notice in your Bibles, many of these words here are red letters. The red letters are no more important than the black letters. All of God's Word is inspired, but this is denoting that Jesus made this statement. So Jesus, the most loving and kind person who ever walked on the earth, shared this story that I am about to be sharing with you. I want to make sure you understand that. The one who came, God incarnate, God in the flesh, love incarnate, kindness incarnate, truth incarnate, He shares this story. And so let's begin reading. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." As we look at this passage today, we see that Jesus peels back the curtain into eternity. And the title of the message will be simply this: The Wrath of God and the Reality of Hell. The wrath of God and the reality of hell. I realize that this is a disappearing doctrine in churches and many people's theology. Many people want to take this out of their understanding because they do not understand how a loving God could actually bring about punishment for sin forever. And what happens is this. First of all, what happens is that people do not understand that sin is a very serious problem.
That's right.
You see that when Adam sinned there in the garden, God had given him a warning. He said that in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so one sin that occurred at the very very beginning has led to every single funeral that we have ever attended, every single one of us. One sin before a holy God is what leads to the situation that we're in today. And so God is a holy God. And so let's see here the few things that I want to bring out this afternoon or this evening is this. Jesus shares a shocking story about two men. It's a shocking story. It's a story that's meant to stir our attention because Jesus helps us to see that things are not always as they really are. You see that in this story. We often look at situations in certain ways, but Jesus says, hey, you thought that one guy had it going all everything together, but he ended up in a very bad situation, and then the other guy was in a place of misery and going through a lot of difficulty, but look at the blessings that he had on the other side. So Jesus shares a shocking story of two men. Secondly, we see Jesus shares the serious reality of heaven and hell. Jesus speaks of the reality of both. He says that heaven is Abraham's bosom. In other places, the thief on the cross, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. In John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so we see both of these things that are true. But so Jesus speaks both of Abraham's bosom, which is heaven, but he also speaks of the reality of hell. And as he speaks about these things, I want you to know that as soon as these two men died, immediately they were in one place or the other. There's a lot of continuity between this life and the next. We have been made to live forever, and we will live forever somewhere. And so Jesus shares this story that at the point of death, the soul leaves the body, and it goes either into the presence of the Lord or goes to a place that is separated from God. And then thirdly, we'll see tonight that Jesus sums up the story by reminding us of the importance of relationships and the sufficiency of God's Word. As we see here that this rich man from hell, if he could speak, he said, hey, I really wish that somebody would go and preach to my five brothers because they really need to have an opportunity to hear the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about the cross, the truth about what it takes to be saved by the grace of God. And he was really hoping somebody would go. And so I want you to know that our relationships are very important. Once you begin to think about people in your own life, people in your own circles of influence, who is it that you know, and who is it, have you been praying for them that God might open up a door that you might share the gospel with them? Because people are dying and people are spending eternity somewhere, and eternity never ends. And so let's see what, and Jesus says this. You see, tonight I don't have any miracles to bring out before you. I don't have someone that I could say here physically that has risen from the dead. I can tell you that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But I can't do any big signs or any kind of miracles or any displays of power in and of my own strength. But I don't have to, because the Lord Jesus said that preaching the Word would be enough to persuade those that will be persuaded. I don't have to have anything else. He says the Word of God is sufficient. And so let's consider this passage. Verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. What do we know about this man? We know, first of all, that he was rich and he lived with an abundance of resources. And we know that if you have an abundance of resources, you can pretty much buy what you want. You can drive what car you want. You can live where you want. And so this man, he had abundance of resources. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff to take care of. But the problem, as we looked at the other night too, that there was a rich young ruler that was unable to let go of his riches. And he believed, here's what he believed. He believed that living with his riches in this life far outweighed whatever whatever God had in store for eternity. And that was his value system. But that value system was off. Because I tell you that Jesus says that if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll have a reward for that. Because he weighs the things that we do in this life. But I tell you, the eternal significance is so much greater. But this man wanted to hang on to this temporary life. But as we sit in here tonight, I want you to know that our lives are passing by. This life is but a vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. As the psalmist said, it's like a handbreadth. All of our lives. If you're sitting in this room tonight, you can say that, man, my life has just flown by. And some in this room are just on the edge of eternity. You're on the edge of eternity. And how exciting that is to one degree of that, then hey, I know that Jesus could call me home at any moment in time, but in reality, we're all on the edge of eternity, whether you're young or whether you're old. We don't know. It does say in Psalm 90, verse 10, I believe, he says, man's allotted day are 70, if by reason of strength you might reach 80. So those are the things that the Word says. But I tell you, we don't know the day nor the hour that the Lord may call us out of this life. This rich man, certainly, he was not expecting. This is what I want you to understand. Death came unexpected in his life. Because if he had expected it, he would have prepared for it, but he just kept on living, and this is the danger of riches. He continued to live for the things of this world, and he was insulated, and he enjoyed the comforts of this life. And so he was rich. He also, as I said earlier, he served his money more than God, and he did not have a fear of God in his life. He didn't have a fear of God. When he did get a fear of God is when death stepped in and that awakened him. But I'll tell you, that was too late. Amen. That was too late. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is a God who is seated on his throne right now. He knows every single corner of our hearts. He knows everything we've done, good, bad, and ugly. He is going to hold us accountable. As Brother Nathan preached last night, the searching light of truth is going to shine in every corner. And I'll tell you, if you really are honest with yourself and you know that God's truth is going to shine in every corner, you would be crying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. But this man right here, he just kept on living his life. He had the nicest of clothes, it tells us. It says that he wore garments that were stained with purple dye. That was something that came out of a shellfish down in the bottom of the ocean or something. They would take it out and get the gland of that shellfish, and it had some kind of pigment in it. And it was something that the very elite people would take and dye these garments. Sometimes they were really dark to crimson color, and they would wear those things because this was the status of a king. This man had the best of the best in this life. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes, but I want you to know that when your riches and when the things of this world distract you away from the things that really matter, that's when they really are dangerous. This man had clothes that were dyed purple. He had things that were made out of fine linen. That was also garments of a king. When Joseph was brought out from the dungeon up before Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave him a garment of fine linen. He was given a garment of king. This man, he had the best of this life. But I'll tell you that even preachers, some false preachers in the world today, will talk about your best life now. I'll tell you, if you're just living for the here and now, you are going to miss the important things in eternity. And so this man is living. He's got it all going on. It seems like that this is the kind of man that you want to be. He fared sumptuously every day. Every day. I want you to think about this. Every day he ate like a Thanksgiving meal. It was something that he just was self-indulgent. He enjoyed the things of this world, and he even lived in a community in his case. He had a gate around his house. I don't know if he lived in a gated community, but he was so rich and so well off and so insulated that he had a gate around his house. Who in here would like to have all the money, all the food, all the clothes, and live in a gated community? Who in here would say that? That's what I'm aiming for. That's what I'm going for. But looks can be deceiving. And so this is one extreme. Jesus shares, this man, he had all the comforts of life. But then the other man, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You know, Lazarus is actually a pretty good name in the Bible, isn't it? Two times that it's mentioned in the Bible, it means helped of God. I'll tell you, both of Lazarus in the Bible got really helped by the Lord, did they not? But we see here this man was a certain beggar. It says, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So in opposition to the other man, this man was a poor man. He was someone that had to live off the charity of other people. We would say that if we actually had to live in that kind of way where perhaps we couldn't work, or perhaps, and this man, he apparently couldn't walk because somebody had to lay him at the gate. Somebody physically picked him up and took him there day by day, hoping that this was a passageway that people would pass by and someone out of compassion and love would give him a piece of bread or something like that, and this man would be able to be sustained for another day. We would say that if we really had to get down to the Lord's Prayer where it said, give us this day our daily bread, we would all be concerned, would we not? Because many of us, we've got enough food in our houses probably to last a week, if not 2 weeks, if we really had to live off whatever was in there. But this man, he didn't have those type of blessings. He was a beggar. Daily he had to ask for the help for somebody to take care of him. It says also that this man was filled with pain. He had ulcers over his body. Perhaps we know that people get bed sores. Now I wonder if this man, as he was laid at the gate daily, that he developed sores on his body. And so this man is in a place, in a sense, as we look at his life, we'd say, this is not how we would want it to be. We don't want to be poor. We don't want to be disabled. We don't want to have sores all over us. And then it said, to top it off. We know, we talked about animals tonight in our meal, but the animals, the Jewish people didn't look at animals the way that maybe you look at animals. The Jewish people saw dogs kind of like we see buzzards. You see a buzzard and you see buzzards gather around a carcass that's there, and they're napping at it, and they're doing all kinds of things. Well, as this man was brought here and laid at the gate, I think about the people that had the compassion to pick that man up and every day take him there. They're unnamed servants, but I tell you, I believe God has a special blessing for those unnamed servants that picked Lazarus up and dropped him off at that gate and did what they could to take care of him. But it says the dogs also came around and they licked his sores. And I tell you, I don't know if you know what it's like to have an ulcer, but I occasionally get them in my mouth and they hurt really bad, even in my mouth. But I tell you, I can't imagine having them on my body and, dog, I can't walk, I'm begging, and a pack of dogs come in and they begin to gather around me and they begin to lick on my sores and take away the scabs and just the wounds are just there, and I'm in misery. This is a hard, difficult life. Now, as I just explained those two individuals, which one at this point, which life would you really like to have? If we're all honest, we would like to have the more comfortable life, because suffering is not ever easy. But I tell you, the sufferings of this present time, I say it often, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Jesus begins to unveil the rest of this story, because he says every one of us have an appointment, and every one of you in here tonight, and I'm speaking to everyone in this room, my children and everybody else, and I pray that you'll hear this message. It says here in this verse, it came to pass in verse 22 that the beggar died. You know, that's a reality for all of us. There's coming a day that I am going to die. I am not going to be here in this world anymore. That's a hard reality to face, isn't it? Or to think about. The same is true for you. And I'm trying to make it as real and as personal as possible. There's coming a day that there will be no more phone calls. There will be no more hugs. It'll be over.
Right.
It'll be final. Anyone who's lost a loved one, you know, it's shocking. It's shocking. It comes in unexpected times. And you don't know when it's going to come. That's the reason it's just you walk in a haze for a month or two, just thinking about did this really happen? Is this really going on? Was that really my last conversation or my last phone call or my last hug? And so it says the beggar died. But I want you to see that death is certain and death is final, but death is not final. As one person said, that death is only the foyer to eternity.
Right.
Eternity, as we sing, John Newton couldn't even put it into words as he wrote the song Amazing Grace. He says, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as a sun, that 10,000 years doesn't even touch eternity. As they try to describe the everlasting kingdom and everlasting life, sometimes the Greek word is eon upon eon. Eon upon eon. And I thought about a song the other night that maybe one of these books that says, I'll live on and on. Yes, I'll live on. Throughout eternity, I'll live on and on and on. But I got to ask you this question. What existence will you have after the point of death?
Right.
And everybody's going to face it. And I pray this stirs up every one of our hearts to see that, hey, we've got work to do in this world. If God has you still here, there is work to do in this world. But notice here, the man that was in misery, he died. And God sent at least two, because it says plural, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There was at least two of them. That's plural, right? When you got an S on the end of the word, that's plural. There's at least two angels. Two supernatural, strong, powerful beings that are ministers of God's people, that are heirs of salvation. They came down. Think about it. Lazarus had been prepared for somebody to come and pick him up. I don't know where he stayed night after night, but somebody had to come and pick him up and lay him before the rich man's gate right there. But that morning was the greatest morning of his life. God Himself sent down His own holy angels to gather up this saint. He didn't look like much in this world, but He gathered up this saint and these two angels. I don't know how that works when the soul separates from the body, but I know it happened because the Bible talks about it. His soul separated from that body and that body went cold. But I tell you, that man was ushered into the very presence of God. These two angels carried him there, escorted him there. How about that? One of these days, an escort, a holy escort is going to come to take us home. And that's what happened. It says here, this man that was in misery has found immediate relief. It says he is in Abraham's bosom. What does it mean to be in Abraham's bosom? It means to sit at that table. It's a picture of heaven. It's a place where there is intimate fellowship with God and all of His saints. Oftentimes when we think about heaven, we sing songs about a four square city. We're looking for that city. That city that is built on Abraham was looking for that city too. Was he not? He said that's what motivated him through this life. But I tell you, the reason it's four square is because there's only one cube in the Bible, and it was in the Holy of Holies. Those dimensions were the same dimensions, the length, the width, and the height. It was was a picture. That was the only place where God's present, manifest presence would be, in that place there in the Old Testament. And I tell you, it was a picture that heaven is going to be a place of incredible glory, incredible intimacy with God, incredible fellowship with one another. And Lazarus went from being just dropped off at the street there in front of the gate of the rich man, he got a seat of high honor right beside Abraham, the father of faith. How about that for the last shall be first and the first shall be last? This man sure didn't look like much in this life, but I tell you, look at how God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He goes on to say, the rich man also died and was buried. We would say that's pretty awesome. Lazarus, I want to be Lazarus, right? I don't know where Lazarus, when he got saved, but I tell you, based on Jesus' story, Jesus authenticates this man's salvation. Amen. He authenticates that this man went to Abraham's bosom, just like He authenticated the fact that Zacchaeus was saved. Today, salvation has entered into your house. Just like He will later in Luke's Gospel tell the thief on the cross that today you will be in paradise. I tell you, Jesus knows how to authenticate your salvation. And He knows it, and you'll know it, and you'll be ready and prepared. This man, although he suffered greatly in this life, to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. But look at the second man. I pray that you will hear these words. It says, a rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Heaven is a real place for a prepared people. Amen. Hell is also a real place for those who die in their sins. As Brother Nathan preached last night, you shall die in your sins. If the searching light of God's truth, you, as God shines His light of truth and He brings conviction in your heart, and you rebel against Him and reject Him and run away from Him and say, I will not bow down to you. I will not seek the Lord for salvation. I am going to do it my own way. If you die in that condition, hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment. Right. Why is it eternal? It's because every sin offends an eternal God. Why is it conscious? Because we do not cease to exist when we leave this world. And this man here had a memory. This man recognized. This man saw some things. I deal with and talk with people from time to time that struggle with anxiety. And sometimes they wake up in the middle of the night and their thoughts are racing and they're racing and they're racing and they're racing. I try to help them work through those anxious thoughts. But I tell you, in hell, I tell you, there's going to be a lot of anxiety and a lot of racing thoughts of all the opportunities that God gave me to see Him, but yet I failed to search Him out. And so this man here went to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. He went to a place that was filled with all the wicked and all nations that forget God. He went to the place, as Brother Nathan preached the other night, he says there's a broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus Himself said that if you build your life on shifting sand, that when the storms come, and there is a great storm that is brewing right now, there is coming a day that God is going to bring judgment to this world. And if your life is not built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, Jesus Himself said, great shall be the fall of that house. You see, this rich man here, as I speak to you, it's like Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. But he didn't worship God. Job did, but this rich man didn't.
That's right.
And because of that, when he died, Do you realize when he died, he was stripped of all of his goods? He was stripped of everything that he had, that he found comfort in, everything that he enjoyed, all of his fine garments that he had in the closet. You see, he could go to his closet and he could look in there and he could wear the purple garments and the fine linen garments. But I tell you, he did not have a garment that money can't buy. That garment is a robe of righteousness. That garment is a garment of salvation that is freely given to anyone that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to give you a garment that is fit for that heavenly wedding feast that is coming on the other side. This man could go to his cupboard and eat everything he could possibly eat, but he was not eating of that manna that came from on high. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that eats of me shall never hunger." He takes it away because he alone can satisfy the soul of man. But this rich man, immediately he died. He says, Jesus said he was in torments. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment. God's wrath is poured down on sin. What is God's wrath? God's wrath is his settled indignation against sin. He always has had a holy hatred for sin. As we look in our world around us today, people are getting away with all kinds of stuff. I could tell you, as I deal with all kinds of people that are running up and down these streets right here, there's drug deals probably going on within a mile of this church building right now. There's probably all kinds of ungodliness, and there's money, fast money to be had all around this church building. But I tell you that if you get caught up in this, man, I'd really like to have the clothes they have, the money they have, and all this other stuff. But I tell you, the psalmist almost got tripped up. Psalm 73 said, "I see these proud people that are walking out and they're asking, is there any knowledge with God? Does he really know what's going on?" And then he said, he struggled. He said, "Maybe I need to join them. Maybe I need to get out in the world. Maybe I need to live my best life now." And he said, "I almost tripped up and almost fell until I went into the house of the Lord and I discerned their ends." But it's not just those that are out there doing that wild, reckless living. It says over in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 36, I want you to hear what he has to say. He says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." He says, those that believe in the Son have everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life. I tried to preach that the other night about the grace of God and the gift of eternal life. Life at its best with unending fellowship with God, where death is still a foe, but it has no power over us. You see, death had no power over Lazarus, but he really enjoyed the relief and the comforts of God, even though he suffered in this present temporary world. But on the flip side, the other man is in torments. He would have taken all of his money that he could possibly have to buy one bottle of water, because it's unending. Jesus Christ himself said, it's a place of everlasting fire. I don't even know how. I know this is uncomfortable. It's not something you like to hear. It really grates against the flesh because we don't like to hear this. But I want to warn you. This is what John the Baptist did. He said, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come?" That was one of the first messages that John the Baptist preached. He said, the Lord is going to sift them out, the wheat and the chaff, the wheat into his barn and the chaff into everlasting fire. I'm telling you, this is real stuff. This is reality. And I know that this I would probably get kicked out of some churches if I actually preached this message in some of the churches around Nashville, because people do not want to hear the truth. And I think we have been lulled to sleep. I think we've been lulled to sleep even in the church. Even the church that I pastor, I think we've been lulled asleep because we say we believe it, but practically we're not out telling people about Jesus. We're not telling and sharing the gospel because they're going to die, and if they don't get it right, then they're just going to go to hell. But I tell you, if our hearts are not burdened, if we don't have some compassion, if we don't begin to see the souls of people all around us that are leaving this world unprepared to meet God, if the church is not awake to that, who is going to be awake? Because if the church and people struggle to believe these things at times, the world has already dismissed it. They've dismissed God. They've dismissed heaven. They dismissed hell. They just live it all up to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I even heard Arnold Schwarzenegger speak about that recently in an interview with Danny DeVito. This is the strongest, one of the strongest. I mean, Mr. Olympia, he said that all of that afterlife stuff is just stuff. It's not really any reality to it. If anybody tells you that it is, he said they're a liar. The strong man who can lift all of this weight, he says other people are comfortable with death, but he said, I'm really not comfortable with death. This man served as a governor. This man could lift weights. He served on fitness councils with the presidents. But I tell you, he's unprepared based on his testimony to meet God. He's had all of some of the best things this world has had to offer. I really can't go through here and explain how bad it is. But he says, I am tormented in this flame. Every now and then I'll build a fire in the backyard and we'll have a lot of things to burn. And sometimes it gets so hot I can't even get near it. I can't imagine. I'm not just getting near a fire, but he's in a fire. I can't imagine what it's like. Verse 25 says, But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There is a great reversal here. A horrible reversal here for these two men. This one that lived a distracted life, unprepared. Jesus said, What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And he loses his soul. This man right here lost all his riches. He lost all of it. He lost his soul. And he's got no hope. He cried to Father Abraham, Have mercy on me, but there's no more mercy. You see, there's coming a day that God's justice is going to have its effect on this world. And I tell you, it's had an effect in my own life. And let me tell you the good news tonight. As we look at this, I want you to hear the good news. God is going to be, He is just. He always has been just. But here's the good news. The wrath of God used to abide on my life. But I found out how to escape. I found a way of relief. I found a place of comfort. I found a refuge and a hiding place. I found somewhere where I could run even though everything else is going to fall apart. I found a place where I could build my life on a solid rock. It was at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us that He became a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but to all that would believe on Him. That word means that Jesus Christ stood in the place of God's wrath. He drank down every drop of that cup of God's wrath against my sin, and He satisfied God's justice. And so, when I, as a sinner, called on the name of the Lord, and He saved me. He placed the righteousness of Jesus on my account, and He is satisfied as He looks on me. Yes, I sin and I fall short, but the wrath of God has been removed. I pass from death unto life. Right. I have a brand new standing. That's the hope of the gospel.
Right.
I don't have to fear death. I don't fear hell, but I tell you, I do fear the Lord. And it's not a scared in a sense of, I'm going to hide back here and not do what I need to do. It is a holy reverence for God. An awe of God, that God one day, even though I have been saved, there is coming a day of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, that He will judge, how did I live according to His Word? What did I do with the gifts, abilities, talents, resources, family, relationships that He's given me? Did I live a life pleasing unto Him? And I pray that I hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know I'm going to enter into the joys of the Lord, but I want to say, Lord, maybe there's a few treasures I've laid up on the other side. But look at what happens here. You see, when death comes, and when you die without the Lord, verse 26, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Really, what he's saying is there's an eternal separation. There's no more hope. If you die without the Lord, there's no more hope. There is no purgatory, as the Catholics would teach us. There is a separation. The sheep and the goats are going to be separated. The wicked and the righteous are going to be separated, and there will be no crossing back over. This is why, in urgency, I beg of you to hear this message. He goes on here. We've seen that this is a shocking story of two men. We've seen the serious reality of heaven and hell. I want you to see how he ends this message, because I believe it's a message for us tonight. Jesus reminds us of the importance of relationships and the sufficiency of God's Word. He says in verse 27, "When this man realized there was no more hope for him," there was no more hope. He said, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." He was concerned about his relatives. He says, "I've got five brothers, that they may testify unto them." He wanted somebody to declare the truth, declare the gospel, declare saving grace. Tell them that there's a way out. There's a way to be relieved. Tell them that all that money that I stacked up so high was not worth stacking up. I live from the wrong things. He said, please, somebody, tell them not to be blinded and distracted by the things that really matter.
That's right.
He said, "Lest they also come into this place of torment." Once again, over and over again, we see the reality that sin will be judged severely, because sin is grave in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What did they have? They had the Old Testament Scriptures. He said, let them listen. Let them listen to the Word of God. But look at what happened. The man said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." You see, this man in hell was praying, was hoping and desiring and wanting and craving and yearning that his family members would repent and turn wholeheartedly to God. This man in hell, this Jesus is saying, he said, I wish that they would repent, that there's nothing more important than the Lord, that serving Him and honoring Him and coming His way. The Bible clearly says over and over, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ really did die as a fit substitute for sinners. Can you imagine that? The hell that you and I deserve to pay for all of eternity, Jesus stepped in our place and took that punishment. He bore that wrath in our stead, that we who were once enemies are now reconciled unto God. Oh, how great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he closes here. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I realize tonight as I've tried to share this message of truth, that it's going to take God enabling you to hear this. He's going to have to open up not just your natural ears, but down deep in you that, hey, this message is true. That day is coming for me. My life matters. And what God said there in John 3:16 is so true. I want to quote it as I close. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen to this. This is for you. That whosoever believes in Him. You don't have to be this rich man. He said, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Where do you want to end up? You want to be like Lazarus that ended up in Abraham's bosom? Or do you want to end up like the rich man who in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments? I pray that we'll see our need for Jesus. Thank God for a mighty who was willing to nail, as we sang the song, it is well with my soul, not in part, not just some of my sins, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. As we get a song and sing, I appreciate you hearing me tonight. And I pray that if God is working on your heart, if He's drawing you or convicting you, will you seek Him tonight? There's nothing more important. I know people are tired and people have cooked all day and people have listened to a sermon we've been singing. There is nothing more important than just one more soul getting their hearts right with God as we sing.